I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 6. I read about a little boy who had come to the church building for worship and was out in the foyer and was looking up at a plaque on which were some names engraved with some little American flags beside each name. And the preacher noticed that he was looking at that plaque, and he went over to him and said, "Good morning, Alex." Alex replied, "Good morning." And he still focused on that plaque on the wall, and he asked the preacher, "What is this?" And the preacher said, "Well, son, it's a memorial to all the men and women who have died in the service." Well, he just kept looking up at that plaque, and then with a little tremble in his voice, he said, "Well, preacher, which one, the 9 o'clock or the 6 o'clock?" May need to think about that one a little bit. I do want us to talk about our service, our worship this morning, our worship together. Isaiah chapter 6 to me is one of the most worshipful passages in the Scripture. Let me give you some background to the historical context. The year was 739 B.C. King Uzziah had just died. He was one of the most able rulers that the people of Judah had ever known. Tiglath-Pileser III and his Assyrian Empire were about to attack Syria and Israel and Judah. And so now they had lost their king. So in a time when Judah needed a strong king, their ruler was gone. And it's in that context that Isaiah receives this vision from God. And there's a powerful message for him and some wonderful lessons for you and for me. You see, reassurance is given to Isaiah and the people of Judah through this vision that he would communicate to the people. And it's truly a worshipful experience. Because of what Isaiah saw, how he responded, and several things that I'd like for us to see this morning. In fact, notice four things that Isaiah saw in this vision. Number one, I want to suggest to you, Isaiah saw the greatness of God. He saw the greatness of God. Look with me to verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." I saw the Lord. Isaiah says, yes, the scripture says no one can see God face to face. No one can see me and live, he said, Exodus 33, verse 20. But in this vision, he catches a glimpse, if you will, of the glory of God. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Notice some things he saw, some things he observed about God. Number one, he saw the royalty of God. Sitting on this throne, high and lifted up. And what a powerful message for Isaiah and the people of Judah, and especially in that historical context. Again, King Uzziah had died. They were fearful about this enemy that was encroaching upon them. But here Isaiah is reminded there is still God, and he is reigning from heaven. The throne of Judah may be empty, but God is still reigning from his heavenly throne. In verse 5, we see Isaiah says, "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The King of kings has a great army, and Lord of hosts refers to the Lord of the heavenly army. Judah was not defenseless because their king, their true king, still was reigning, God. Isaiah also saw the magnificence of God. In that first verse, the train of his robe filled the temple. Just the train of his robe. No pun intended, but we might say that was just the hem of his garment. It was just a little glimpse of how magnificent, how glorious God is. And Isaiah witnessed the magnificence of God. Notice in verse 2 and 3. "Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Another thing that Isaiah saw about God was the holiness of God. Here are these two unearthly creatures, these seraphim, with these six wings. And that word seraphim literally means burning ones. Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary states, these were celestial beings whom Isaiah saw standing before the enthroned Lord. Like the cherubim, they belonged to an order of unearthly beings attending the throne of God. Certainly their posture was one of worship and adoration before God, contributing to the sense of awe and reverence in His presence. So it's a magnificent vision that Isaiah sees. But in it, one of the strong messages was the holiness of God. How separate and apart He is. How pure He is. In fact, this statement, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," that the seraphim cried out to one another. Holy, mentioned three times there, is used in the Hebrew language as a superlative, to make emphasis here. Most holy or extremely holy is the Lord of hosts. Perhaps this experience explains why Isaiah's favorite designation for God in the book of Isaiah is the Holy One of Israel, used 26 times in the book. But Isaiah saw the holiness of God. Verse 4, "The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." Perhaps some things that Isaiah gleaned from this vision was he was reminded of the presence and the power of God. What he saw in that vision and how the doorposts were shaken and the house was filled with smoke. Perhaps we could relate that to what the people of Israel experienced as they stood around Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Exodus 19, notice, "It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain." Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And in Isaiah's vision, he sees similar things. By the way, the people of Israel that were standing at the foot of Mount Sinai begged Moses, "You speak to us. If God speaks to us, we're afraid we're going to die. You speak to us, Moses." So they're astounded. They're in awe of the presence and the power of God, just as Isaiah is as he observes this vision. So Isaiah saw the greatness of God, the royalty of God, the magnificence of God, the holiness of God, and the presence and power of God. What does that mean to you and to me? It means that when we come to worship God, we should sense these same things. God is still reigning. He's still present. He's still all-powerful. He's still holy, most holy. And He is still the magnificent, great God. But a second thing that Isaiah saw in this vision was his own unworthiness. His own unworthiness. He saw the greatness of God, and in contrast, he saw his own unworthiness. We know that by the statement that he makes in response to this great vision. He says, "Woe is me," verse 5, "for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In response to that magnificent vision of God, he says, "Woe is me, woe is me." One writer said, he didn't write, "I'm okay, you're okay." He said, "Woe is me and woe is you," in response to the magnificence of God. I want to make parallel to Leviticus 13, verse 45. When Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips, perhaps we could think about a leper and some of the instructions given to lepers in Bible times. Verse 45 states, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. And this is what was to happen when a leper perhaps was walking along the road and someone else was approaching him. And these were to be the signs that you could identify a leper and stay away, because that was very, very contagious. And they were to make their appearance such as you could recognize a leper from a great distance away. But that leper was also to cry out, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He's not talking about leprosy. He's talking about sin. You see, when he saw the greatness of God, he was burdened with a sense of his own sinfulness. This is a common response to those who have gotten a glimpse of God. Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel also sees a vision of God. In verse 28 it says, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. It was so awesome. He could not bear to look at it, but fell on his face. Similarly, in Revelation 1, John also receives a vision of Christ. His response, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. Again, so awesome was this manifestation of Jesus. All he could do was fall to his feet in response. You see, when one truly worships God, he sees the contrast between the glory of God and his own unworthiness. In fact, the worship words in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, have this idea of falling down, falling prostrate before God in humble submission and adoration. So Isaiah saw his own unworthiness. But thirdly, Isaiah also saw the grace of God. Having just talked about his unclean lips and the unclean lips of his people due to their sinfulness, notice what happens, verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And I think the message for Isaiah is obvious and thrilling. This signified his forgiveness. God is saying, I'm cleansing you so that your lips will be pure again, so you can be my spokesperson to the nation, to my people. He was no more a man of unclean lips because he had been cleansed by God. You remember, God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And that suggests that he's all pure. He's so holy, Habakkuk says, he can't even look upon evil. And so when we stand in his presence and when we acknowledge him for who he is, we feel unqualified. But by God's grace, we can stand before him. When one truly realizes that because of Jesus, we can stand before God whole and cleansed and purified, the response is worship. Case in point, what about Paul? He would write in 1 Timothy 1, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. If I can be saved, the chiefest of sinners, you can too, he's telling us. And what's his response when he thinks about how Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Verse 17, hear words of worship. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What is he doing? He's worshiping. He's expressing his gratitude to God and to Jesus because of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Isaiah saw the grace of God. Elizabeth Clefane wrote the lyrics to Beneath the Cross of Jesus. One of the verses contains these words, upon that cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of the one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart, with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Those are glorious wonders, are they not? The wonders of his glorious love that would prompt God to give his Son to die for us, that would move Jesus to be obedient to the Father and go to the cross on our behalf, to take our sins upon himself and die for us. When we assemble to worship, we need to see the greatness of God. We need to be reminded of our own unworthiness, but we need to be reminded of the love of God that extended his grace to us through Christ so that we can be forgiven and saved. One other thing Isaiah saw. He saw his mission. He saw his mission. Verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah responds, here am I. Send me. Worship is not an end in itself. When we have truly worshiped, we'll not be the same as we were before. When we leave the worship assembly, we should be reminded of our mission. And we leave renewed and recommitted to fulfilling God's mission on earth. That's the logical end result. A renewed commitment to demonstrate our gratitude and love for God by serving him. And that's God's design. The Bible teaches us that the response to the reception of the grace of God in our lives should lead to good works, should move us to serve him throughout the days of every week. Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But notice verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We've been created or recreated in Christ Jesus. We become new creatures in him. To what end? That we go forth doing good. That we be busy. We are involved in doing good works. Not to earn our salvation, but to demonstrate our gratitude for the salvation that we have in Christ. And when we really comprehend that, and the price that was paid for that to happen, then our response is even more urgent, and it's even more compelling. Think about Paul again, and the grace that he received in his life. Whereas at one time he thought he was doing the will of God by persecuting Christians, but now that he had become a Christian, he was just as zealous in preaching the cross as he was against Christianity. And he would write, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Don't you see in his words how thankful he is for God's grace, and how that motivated him to work harder, to work harder, out of gratitude for the grace that he had received. And when we really consider God's grace and the love that he has for us, that'll be our response as well. So there are four things Isaiah saw, at least four. The greatness of God. We might call that the adoration of worship. He saw his own unworthiness. We might call that the humiliation of worship, how we must humble ourselves. He saw the grace of God that signified the salvation that caused Isaiah to worship and that will cause us to worship as well. And then he saw his mission, the consecration of worship. When God called for service, he said, "Here am I, send me." Have you seen these four things this morning? Can you say these words and mean them? Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say, "You're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me." I hope we have caught a glimpse of the glory of God. It may be that in response we've seen our own unworthiness. We realize our sinfulness. And it may be that you haven't yet become a child of God. But I want you to be reminded that the grace of God is available to you today. If you'll just come and surrender your life in obedience to his will, be baptized into Christ as a penitent believer, and the blood of Jesus will wash away your sins. Those of us who have become Christians, may we continue to see these four things when we assemble together to worship. May we continue to be convicted of our lives, of our unworthiness, but also of the grace of God. Are there some changes we need to make? If they're of a public nature, if you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, we hope and pray that you'll do so right now as we stand and sing.